This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Well, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6 in your Bible. Hope you got a Bible. Second book of your New Testament, second gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 6. And we will read the first six verses, tell you a little bit about where we're going this morning, and then we'll pray and get into our message, Lord willing. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1, going down to verse 6. Bible says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So I'll give you the outline here, and Lord willing, we'll be able to get through all three of these points instead of just one, like I usually do. But if you look at the end of verse 1, you got a group that follow him. So we'll talk about those that followed first off this morning. Go down to the end of verse 3, you have some that were, last three words, offended at him. So some followed him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 6 and you get the Lord's response to those that were offended. He did what? He marveled. So we'll take a look at those two groups and then the Lord's response there as we discuss this morning how people respond to the work of the Lord. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all the folks that are here this morning. We just have a great privilege ahead of us here to be able to read and study and preach and teach your word, and we just want to pray that that privilege would be something that we take seriously, and we are all responsible for taking in the truth today. Lord, we know that you want to do eternal work through the preaching of your word. You use preaching to save people. You use preaching to do all kinds of things concerning your work, and I just pray that your work be done this morning, and nobody would get in the way, particularly me. And we just pray your Holy Spirit make this very easy to understand for everyone here. And just pray that this whole message just take the direction that you desire. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's just go right into this first group here. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, he went out from thence and came into his own country. And going on down there further, verse 4, you can see what he says about his own country. You'd think that he would be received in his own country. This would be like his hometown area. But what happens? If you go down there to verse 4, he says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. How did those in his own country respond to him? They didn't want to hear it. They did not want to hear it. You got folks today that don't want to hear what God said. Evidenced by attendance in Bible-believing churches today. Folks, if this book is as important as God says it is, people ought to be beating down doors of Bible-believing and preaching churches to hear it, shouldn't they? If it's that important, it's a big if. Most people don't hold this book as really all that important. If it's important to you, you'll spend time during the week reading it yourself and studying it yourself and meditating on it yourself. So I think it says a lot there. So let's talk about this first group, though. I kind of jumped ahead. Let's talk about this first group that followed Jesus Christ. He came to his own country and his disciples, and I want you to take note of that word, his disciples follow him. Disciples follow him. So I want to cover two things on this matter of those who followed him. Let's talk about what a disciple is first. So if you would, take your Bible, go over to the Old Testament here. We'll just be a little bit in the Old Testament, mostly in the New Testament this morning. But go over to Isaiah chapter 8. you've been studying your Bible for a while, or maybe not a long time, you ought to know this little principle of Bible study called the principle of first mention. That ring a bell to anybody? And what you can do, and you don't even have to have one of those big, thick concordances like we got back here in the library. You can use one of those. I used one of those for a few years until I got a hold of the computer-driven devices, which make it easier. So now you got a little device. You can type in a word and search where it's at in your Bible. And if you do that, you would find the first time that the word disciple is mentioned is in the Old Testament. This is the only occurrence of disciple in the Old Testament. When I think of the word disciple, I usually think of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, is that what you normally think of? Okay, this is before Jesus Christ is here, and the word disciple is used. You want to take a guess at a disciple of who is being mentioned? Who do you think? It's actually the Lord himself. You want to get specific in the Old Testament, God the Father. So look at this, chapter 8, go down there to verse 16. It says in verse 11, you get the idea, the Lord's one talking here. The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand. Go down to verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among who? Okay, the reason I show you that verse is to show you that the first time the word disciple is mentioned in your Bible, it is connected with two really important words right in that verse. Bind up the what? The testimony. And then it says seal the what? The testimony and the law, if you're in the Old Testament, just say you're living at this time, you have access to the testimony and the law. Anybody know what those are? That would be, at that time, whatever God's word was. I say whatever it was. They did not have what we have now, but they had, at this point in time, a decent chunk of the Old Testament. So I show you that word disciple, the first time it's mentioned, is directly connected with God's word. So go to the New Testament. First time it's mentioned in the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be going back to Mark here, so you might want to put a marker there. But let's go to Matthew 5. I believe this is the first time disciple is used in the New Testament, that word disciple. So the first time we got some information, disciple is connected with God's word directly. See if you can get something a little extra here. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his what? Disciples came unto him. We could preach on that verse for a while, that little phrase. His disciples came unto him. You know what a disciple of Jesus Christ ought to be doing? You ought to be going to him constantly. They came unto him, it says. Over in Mark, it said they followed him. So you said follow, you're right. But right there, it says they came unto him. How many times a day do you go to the Lord? That shows what kind of disciple you are, or if you're even a disciple. And by the way, when I say disciple, I'm not talking about just somebody who's saved. As we look at this word disciple, you'll see that a disciple is somebody who's saved and is following the Lord, is seeking after the Lord, is going to the Lord. I would love to say that all saved people are disciples, but I don't think that's the case. And the reason I say that is because if you go over to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, there's the natural man, the unsaved man. You got the spiritual man who's saved and interested in spiritual things. And then you got the carnal man. And he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. But then he says, as unto babes in Christ. Which leads me to say that, and conclude from the Word of God, that a person can be saved 20 years, 30 years, and act like they've been saved a couple of days. Picture it like this. Somebody walks in this room, and they're 25 years old, and they're literally acting like a toddler. I mean, we got a little baby here. I mean, the noises, can you imagine that? You expect that from a baby. You got the noises, you got their hands in their mouth and they're drooling. So you would instantly say, something is wrong with this person. It's probably a good idea that you can't see the spiritual age of certain people. Spiritual age. And when I say age, I don't just mean how long you've been saved. I have seen folks get saved a year later. They got so much of the Bible. I mean, they're just into this thing. And they after a year, they could teach the Bible as good as just about anybody. And I've seen people saved for 30 years. They couldn't answer the most basic Bible question. They couldn't tell you where Jesus was born. Now, you ought to know that if you're saved, right? It's not a requirement, but you ought to know some things, right? So I think about the word disciple, and a disciple is somebody who is saved. That's step number one. But also, what are they doing? They're following the Lord. Every once in a while? No, it's a consistent daily walk with the Lord. That's a disciple. So, I didn't keep reading here. So, let me read verse 1 and I'll get to verse 2 again, because there's something with disciple in verse 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Look what he's doing in verse 2. And he opened his mouth, and what did he do? He taught them. Opened his mouth and taught them. And then you have the Sermon on the Mount right here. So, you know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who goes to the Lord to do what? To be taught. To be taught. So you could say a disciple. In fact, you look up the definition in a dictionary, it will probably say a disciple is a learner. And if you're going to learn, then you have to be willing to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? So go over to Matthew chapter 11. Here's another one with that word learn. I love this one. I tell you what, anytime you're going through a hard time, these are verses you want to go to. Matthew 11. You ought to memorize these. Matthew 11, at the end of the chapter, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. First three words. Come unto me. What do we see over there in chapter 5? A disciple, his disciples, came unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I got to tell you something here. If you're going to make a decision to really follow the Lord, it'll get hard. The path is difficult. I don't tell people that to scare them off. I don't tell you that to scare you off. Somebody told me that, and I thought about, oh man, maybe I don't want to do this. And then I thought, well, look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord did so I could just be saved. So if the path gets hard, he's got a reason, and he'll carry me through it. Amen? Look what it says. Here's a great promise. Verse 29. At the end of verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. Love that little phrase there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's a disciple, a learner. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of him. You know, you can't be Christ-like. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you first know what Christ is like. How are you going to find out what Christ is like? You're going to find out through the Word of God. That's how you're going to find out. So go over to Acts chapter 11. Some more on this word disciples. What is a disciple? We saw over there in Mark chapter 5, they followed him. So we're talking about those who follow Jesus Christ. I hope you can put yourself in that category. Acts chapter 11. If not, then hey, you can start today. Today's better than next week. Start today. Look at Acts chapter 11. This is going to be the first time in your Bible that the word Christian is used. And that's a word that's really abused today, isn't it? The word Christian. I mean, if you go to church by the world, you're considered a Christian. If you just attend a church, the world says, oh, you must be a Christian. That's not necessarily true, is it? It's not true. So look at 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, let me back up 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And what did they do? What are they doing here, folks? Taught much people. What do you think they were teaching them? Word of God. Taught much people. Look at this. And the disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. Don't call yourself a Christian unless you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner. See, Sherry and I have taught Christian school for many years. And the assumption is that a kid that goes to a Christian school must be saved. We found out that's not true. A couple of the schools I've taught at, it's a requirement that the child profess salvation to get in the school. And then a couple other ones, it hasn't been like that. Even the schools that we've taught at that they're supposed to have professed salvation to get in the school, I still wonder about some. And again, the Lord knows the hearts. But I show you this here because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, it's not just a title for people that are saved. It's a title for people that are saved and are doing what? Following the Lord. They are disciples of Jesus Christ. So make sure you get that. That's not Michael Rockwell's thing. I show you these verses. Show you that's what the Bible teaches about a disciple, about a Christian. So I'll show you that other verse on a Christian. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I think you see the word Christian another time in Acts. In fact, it's over there where I think it might be Agrippa, who says, almost thou persuadest me to be. Yeah. Look at 1 Peter 4. Here's another one. This is the third time you'll find the word Christian in your Bible. 1 Peter 4. So give you a little insight into the world of a Christian. Look at verse 14. Actually, I'll go to verse 15. So this would be somebody who's saved, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know what will cause you to suffer as a Christian in the United States of America in the year we live in? You taking a bold stand for Jesus Christ. Some of you experience this at the workplace. And maybe it hasn't been terrible suffering, but it's been a mild case that as the years and the days go by, it's just going to magnify. So if you've suffered for the Lord, you've probably taken some heat for the Lord, right? And you took some heat because you decided to speak up and say something positive about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you, or to say something positive about the Word of God. Amen? And that is, I'm telling you, the world we live in today, United States of America, that'll cause you to endure a little bit of suffering. And what does that verse right there say? 4:16. Let him not be what? You ought to say, I'll count it worthy, as those disciples did in Acts. I'll count it, that's a great thing to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ, if that happens. Okay, by the way, if you want to just get a little suffering here, join Brandon and Samantha out on the street Friday. You get a little dose, don't you? If anything, you get a dose of what the world thinks of God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. All you do down there is hold a sign. It's got words on it. And some people can't handle themselves. They go nuts. We talked about this almost every time we've been out there. It's a sign with words and people go bananas. I don't mean in a good way. They will curse. They will say the most profane and blasphemous things out the window of the car as they drive away. And it's that's a dose of what the world thinks of Jesus Christ. Now, that's in the South. You go north. The further north you go, you'll see the tide will turn drastically, and you'll get a lot more heat up there. And we live in places where it's a lot more people, mostly, are a lot more friendly about those things. All right, so that's a little bit about a disciple. Go back over there to Mark chapter 6, and let's get this next thing about following Jesus Christ. Just a couple things here on following Jesus Christ, because it said over there, his disciples did what? Follow him. So look at that verse 1 again. It says, he went out from this, came to his own country, and his disciples, we've talked about what that is. It's a learner, someone who wants to be taught by the Lord. His disciples follow him. Okay, so let's go over to Mark chapter 1, and let's just talk about this thing about following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? You're going to see this is going to go hand in hand with being a disciple. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look down there at verse 16. Mark 1:16. It says, now as he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, we've seen this phrase several times this morning, haven't we? Come ye after me, and I will make you to become, what does he make them become? Fishers of men. So to follow the Lord, let me read verse 18. Let me keep going. Make you fishers of men, become fishers of men. Verse 18, and straightway, that means right away, immediately, straightway, what did they do? They forsook their nets and followed him. So to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what these guys had to do is leave their livelihood behind. Folks, to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. You're going to have to constantly put the world behind you. We sing the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. You've sang that song, right? The world behind me. What do we say? The cross before me. Isn't that interesting? What did the Lord say? If any man want to follow me, be my disciple. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Now, your cross and my cross isn't going to be anything like his. But what did he do on his cross? He suffered. So you know what's ahead if you decide to leave the world behind? I already mentioned it once, worth mentioning it again. Folks, the road can be hard. But when the road gets hard, what should that cause every one of us to do? Come after the Lord. Seek the Lord. And then he does what if you do that? He'll be the one to pick you up and carry you through that thing. If you try it on your own, it gets harder. He's the only one that can carry you through that thing and make it bearable. Amen to that. I go back to that Matthew 11 passage on that idea there. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Give you rest for your souls. All right, so these men leave their livelihood. They leave the world behind them. Go to Mark chapter 2. Let's look at another one here. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Look at verse 13, 2:13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Isn't that something? Now I'm going to keep going here, because there's more in verse 15. There's Levi, also known as Matthew. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they, what'd they do? Okay, verse 14, Levi gets up and follows the Lord. Did you see, and this is very important, I love this. Verse 15, did you see who is following the Lord? Who's following the Lord? Publicans and sinners. Hallelujah to that. For you to get saved, you had to first acknowledge what? You associate with that crowd right there as a sinner. All right, keep going here. Look at verse 16, and you get a little dose into this next point here. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? I love the fact that the Lord was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, because that means he's willing to eat and drink with me. Amen? Verse 17, you got to love the response of the Lord here. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, I tell you what, there's two groups in that verse. And the two groups actually match to the two groups we're starting off with this morning here in this message. Look at verse 17 again. They that are whole. Do you know who he's referring to when he says they that are whole? The scribes and Pharisees. They sure think they're whole, aren't they? Don't they? And they look the part. On the outside, they look the part. But then he says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. What are they sick with? Sin. The worst sickness that ever affected mankind. You see, all the diseases, all the everything's ever happened as far as the human body and corruption and all that kind of stuff, it's all a result of sin. So he says, I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. I love the fact that the Lord is spending time with people who know they need him. As opposed to the crowd that says, what are you doing hanging around those people? And I love the fact that the Lord will take it. Don't you love the fact the Lord will take anybody? So I found this. Maybe you've heard this before. I came across this and I thought it was pretty interesting. This is not real, so this is just something for illustration's sake. But I want you to pretend that there was a management consulting company that decided to take the Lord's 12 men that he chose and do an evaluation on them. So this would be a worldly management consulting company. And they take the 12 and they interview them and they do all this research on each of them. And then they get back to the Lord on what they think of them. So they write a letter to the Lord. And here's what they say. This would be addressed to Jesus Christ. And again, this is fictional, but you get something out of this if you listen. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arrange personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. So you can probably see where this is going. The profiles of tests are included, of all tests are included. You will want to study each of them carefully. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. So now here's a rundown of the 12. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. True statement, isn't it? Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. You know, he's kind of quiet. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. You know, they wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand, right? Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. Remember doubting Thomas. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew, that would be the same guy, Levi, the publican there, the tax collector, Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. You know, those tax collectors were underhanded oftentimes. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new adventure. I read that because it's fictitious, but that would be the worldly assessment of the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ chose that in the book of Acts turned the world upside down. A bunch of nobodies, amen? Praise God if you're a nobody. I associate with that crowd, a publican, sinners. That's me. That's who the Lord spends time with. Those who come to Him. Doesn't force anybody. Those who come to Him knowing they got issues. Knowing they got problems. Knowing that He's the only one that can take care of their problems. Hallelujah. I love the fact the Lord's the one that can take care of all that stuff. First, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me show you a little bit more on this. I was just going to read this, but let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 1. The things that God uses. Here would be a whole other side message. The kind of people and the kind of things God uses. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 down there towards the end, verse 27. Actually, back up to 26. It matches what I just read. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Did you notice? Let's look at the things that God uses. Back to 27. Actually, back to 26. The things God doesn't use. Not many wise men after the flesh. Doesn't use them. Not many mighty. Doesn't say any, many. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Look at verse 27. What does He use? The first thing mentioned there. What? This is Almighty God. What does He use? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That would be the wise of the world. And then the weak things He uses. That's the thing God uses. The weak things to confound the mighty. 28. Base things. That's what He uses. Things despised to bring to naught things that are. Now, why does He do all that? Why does God use the most least likely people and the most least likely circumstances and the most least likely things? How come He does that, folks? 29 gives you the answer. You ready? That no what? No flesh should glory in His presence. You know why God uses the things nobody expects to use and the people nobody expects to use? You know why? People will have to say, that guy's weird. Only way that guy could do anything for the Lord is if the Lord's doing it. Isn't that how it should be? I'm telling you, some of the people that have been mostly used by God throughout history, and I've known a few in my life, maybe you can think of a few, have been weird. A little off with when it comes to a worldly assessment of things. And I say weird, you know, just maybe a little quirky. And you wouldn't expect them to be used by God. And God says, I'll use them because they'll have to rely 100% on me. Flesh won't get in the way of them. Now what's getting in the way with you and the Lord? That flesh got to be put down every day, all day, so that the Lord can do His work, so that He's the one that gets the glory. All right, so there's some things that God used. That was just a side message. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. Some things there about following the Lord and being a disciple of the Lord. I hope you'll think about those things. So let's talk about this next crowd. We had in verse 1, those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This next group in verses 2 and 3 are those that are offended at Him. So I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 and look at the response of these people from hearing Him teach. Back to verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Now let me stop right there. If you just take verse 2, you might think that the crowd that's saying those words in verse 2 is mightily impressed with Jesus Christ to the point that they want to follow him. Right? They're impressed. You can't get around that. The word that they use, the Bible uses there, is astonished. But astonishment does not equal belief. You'll see that coming up here. So look at verse 3. Look what they say about the Lord. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So these people know there's something powerful about the words of the Lord and the work of the Lord, but that they stop there. That's it. Go back over there to Mark chapter 21. I'll show you something else on this. We'll come back here and compare. Mark chapter 1. Go to verse 21. These people were astonished at him, but they didn't go beyond that. And I think that's a lot of folks. I think of a lady, this has been several years, probably 6-7 years ago, not long after Sherry and I first came here. There's a lady sitting right back, about where Tracy, it wasn't Tracy, but right back there. And I remember preaching one night, Sunday night, and then after the service, her mouth like, what you showed us was just amazing. And then we talked a little bit about it. And I said, well, you know, that word of God, I mean, just, you ought to be amazed when you read it. We had a good conversation there. And I think she might have showed up one or two more times after that. We never saw her again. And she was astonished. But it didn't go beyond that. She might have been saved, by the way. I don't know whether she was or not. But it didn't go anywhere beyond that. And I say that because a lot of folks, they hear God's word taught and preached. And like, wow, that's awesome. That's amazing. And they walk out the door and that's it. I did that as a kid growing up oftentimes. I remember as a kid, I mean, I get convicted. I make a commitment to the Lord. And I actually do okay for a time. And then, boom, right back where I was. And that's why I say you got to constantly, daily, multiple times a day, put that flesh down. Because that flesh does not like anything spiritual. And you can be amazed and astonished in a moment, and go right back to where you were before. So let's see what the difference here is. You'll catch something here. Watch here. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught. You keep seeing this thing about the Lord teaching coming up, which is interesting. Very important. 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So not only are they astonished, but they recognize he's got some authority, right? Go back over to Mark chapter 6. If you read verse 2 again, I won't take the time to read it again, but if you read verse 2, they are astonished, and you could say that they line up with those people in chapter 1 in believing that this guy speaks with authority. But then verse 3 is so sad. Verse 3, after acknowledging that he's got authority in his speech and it's astonishing to them, what do they say about him? This is very interesting. They go back to his human relationships and his human occupation. And what I conclude after reading verse 3 is they did not go any farther than saying he is a great man. And that's it. Now, is it okay to acknowledge he's a great man? Absolutely. He's a man. He's 100% man. He's all man. We oftentimes neglect talking about his humanity. But if you stop there, you're missing out, folks. Because he is a man, but he's God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? So they stop at saying, wow, he's a great man. And therefore, when they stop at that, you'll see that he actually doesn't do the work he could have done, because they don't go any further in their belief about who he is. Now, I say that because a lot of saved people don't realize who the Lord really is. You need to make sure you stay in the Bible so you understand constantly who you're dealing with when you talk to the Lord. And you understand the one that saved you. And you understand the one that you're supposed to as a Christian. You're supposed to be like him, right? So I read all that and I think, man, that's a group that is impressed with him. But they didn't go any further than being impressed with him. So if you witness to people, I'll tell you what's interesting about this whole thing. If you witness to people and tell them, or even show them what the Bible says, you had better believe what you're saying or you're showing them. And then at that point, it's up to them to make a decision as far as how they're going to respond to it. And unfortunately, you got folks that will be blown away when you witness to them about what you're showing them from God's Word. Not impressed with you, but what the Bible says. And they stop there. It's the saddest thing. I've had, and you compare witnessing to soul winning or to witnessing to fishing, right? Come after me, I'll make you become fishers of men. I've been fishing a few times in my life, a lot when I was a kid, and I liken this kind of thing to, you got the fish, man, and you're reeling them in. And you got them on almost out of the water, and what's he do? Somehow he wiggles off that hook. And I tell you, you witness to people, and they'll be impressed and amazed at what you're showing them, and then that's it. And they don't go any further. And let's go on and talk about what this is all about. They're offended at him. Isn't that something? They're offended at him. I was going to give you a big list of things that people are offended at in the year 2019, and the list would go on and on and on. People are offended at everything, right? So just a couple things on being offended here. If you would go over to Mark chapter 14, a couple things here about being offended in this point, and we'll get done here on this one. Mark chapter 14. Now, let me ask you this before we go over here. Do you think it possible for a saved person to get offended at the Word of God? Let's find out. Let's let the Bible do the talking here. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be what? Oh, by the way, you know what he's talking to here? This is interesting. He's addressing the disciples. All ye shall be offended. How come? Because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And then look at 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Did he get offended? Sure did. To the point where he denied the Lord. I bring that up for myself. I bring that up because anybody, it's not just me, but I bring that up to remind all of us, we never arrive. You never get to the pinnacle of discipleship. You don't ever get there. I'll tell you when you get there, when you got a glorified body. At the rapture, you'll be at that pinnacle. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, literally. But I'm still on my way there as I'm living here on this earth. All right, go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This thing about being offended. Being offended. Psalm 119, go to the end there, 165. This is a good verse to memorize. Some of you know this one. I'll tell you, 164 goes right along with this. So let's read Psalm 119, start in 164, and then 165. I've been saying that making a decision to follow the Lord is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. It's a many times a day thing. So look at 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I think that'd be a good practice, don't you think? Mark that. You know, it might not be a bad idea. If you got an alarm on your watch or your phone, set it. And you can title it, Praise Number One. Praise Number Two. That thing goes off. Like, oh man, I forgot. I got to praise the Lord right now. Yeah, use the smartphone or the tablet for the Lord, for the Lord's glory. Amen? I put a thing in the bulletin about that. You can actually use that thing for good. Obviously for bad, but that's just about anything in our world you can use for the wrong reasons. So then look at 165. Great peace have they which do what? Love thy law. And that next word after the word and. Nothing shall offend them. Wait a minute, come on. Shouldn't we get offended when people speak out against Jesus Christ? Shouldn't that offend us? Shouldn't that offend us? I'll tell you, I'm slowly getting there. And this has a lot to do with being down there with Brandon. I'm not there yet. I'm slowly getting to the place where it's like, they're the foolish ones. Why am I getting mad? Because the immediate response when somebody mocks the Lord or the Word of God is, you know, right? Fleshly response, I might add. And the wise response, a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? The wise response should be, what a fool. And pray for him. Really. And you say, we shouldn't call him a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So if they say something about there's no God, then they are a fool. But pray for him, right? So the more you love God's Word, here's what I get from that. The more you love the Word of God, the less all the things around you are going to bother you. Now, I don't say they don't affect you. But when I say the word bother, what I mean is they consume you and that's what rules your life rather than the Word of God. Okay, I didn't say, you know, obviously it's going to have an effect on you. It's going to have an effect on you. But hopefully the effect will cause you to reflect on, why is the world like this? Oh yeah, the Bible said, we read the verse this morning, the love of many shall wax cold, iniquity shall abound. Well, the Lord said this was going to happen. I got to deal with this. I'm going to pray for those people. All right? I wasn't planning on going here this morning, but I needed that if you didn't, because I'm oftentimes have the wrong response on that. Hey, we're all works in progress, aren't we? Man, just keep going back to the Lord, just over and over again. Just keep going back. Let's get this last point here. People offended at the Lord, people following the Lord. And then let's get this last thing. The Lord actually responds to these people that are offended. And look how He responds. If we want to be like Him, we ought to have similar response. Look at Mark 6 and go down there to verse 6 and let's get His response. By the way, back up to verse 5. He could there do no what? Why is it that the Lord's... This is really interesting. The Lord's work was hindered. Why? It wasn't because the Lord didn't have enough power. Had nothing to do with that. Folks, this is something for all of us to really get. The Lord's work is hindered because of the response of, sounds like, the majority of the people. And what is their response? Let's keep going. The Lord will tell you. Verse 6. And He marveled because of what? Their unbelief. And He went round about the villages teaching. He did not get mad at their unbelief. What did He do? He marveled at their unbelief. So the attitude that they have is, you know what? This guy's impressive, but I don't believe all that stuff he's saying. This guy has a way with words. He speaks with authority, but I don't even care when it really comes down to it. Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 16. A couple verses in closing here. We'll be done. Mark chapter 16. Good thing to think about right here. Disciples of Jesus Christ do. Their actions speak. Those that are offended by Jesus Christ, you know what they do? And we saw it in a couple verses we read. They talk a lot. And a lot of times their words don't carry a lot of substance. Because they're impressed with Him as a man, and it doesn't go any further than that. Disciples do. Offended people have a tendency to just run their mouth a lot. About foolish things, I should say. Go to Mark chapter 16. Let's get something really interesting here. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. And as she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned, and back at verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, how'd they respond, folks? I show you these verses. We'll keep going here, but I show you this because, again, belief and following the Lord is not a one-time decision. Now, I'm not saying anything about you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you are constantly faced. If you spend time in the Word of God, you're constantly faced with, am I going to believe it or am I not going to believe it? And I'll tell you, there's a friend of Sherry and I's named Chip Party, and these guys know him. When I first met this guy, he would say, and this is when I had really not been studying the Bible but a few years, so there's so much, and so much I still don't know, but there was, at that point, oh man, I was way behind. And he would say to me some of the most off-the-wall things. And I would say, oh, come on, man, that's not in the Bible. And he'd say, let me show you right over here where that's at. And I was faced with, that was a pretty radical thing he just told me. But he just showed me where it is. And God's Word doesn't lie. And folks, I show you these verses right here because these are disciples of Jesus Christ. And what do they not do? Verse 11. They hear the report of Him being alive, and what do they do? By the way, He had told them. We read one of the verses where He told them. I think He told them several times. Told them, I'm going to go before you in the Galilee. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again, third day. And obviously that didn't register. And then here it's happened and they're told and they still don't believe it. I bring this up because we all are faced daily with, am I going to believe this book or not? And I bring this up because Sharon and I have seen some people that we know here, a couple of big time authors, at least in Christian circles and preachers, who have gone so far down the path of Bible believing and now they jump way back over here and I don't even know if they believe the Bible anymore. Probably do, but not like they used to. And God just kind of puts a stop to somebody's growth who does that, I've noticed. Really, really sad. Okay, keep going here. Verse 12. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Look at this. Neither believed they them. These are supposed to be people that followed Him when He was alive. Verse 14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and Hardness of heart. You see, a Christian can get that. A saved person can have a hard heart and have a heart of unbelief. You've got to constantly check yourself on this. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. By the way, something personal here. Did you know what record you have of the Lord Jesus Christ being alive? What record do you have? The record of those, I can give you three, Peter, James, John, apparently Mark, Matthew, Luke, that wrote books and saw him after he rose from the dead. All you have is their word. He upbraids these that didn't believe because they heard the truth, and what'd they do? Can't be true. Can't believe that. So he gets on them for that. All right, go over to Hebrews chapter 3, last place here. You remember over there in the Old Testament when Joshua sent 12 men into the promised land to go search it out? You remember that? They go over there 40 days and they search it out. And they come back and 10 of them say, we can't go in there. There's giants. There's too many things that we can't handle. And then the two, Joshua and Caleb, actually Moses is the one that sent them in there, wasn't it? Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, the Lord will give us this land. Folks, let me ask them, how come they said that the Lord would give them the land? How come? Why did they have that attitude? Help me out, somebody. The Lord had promised to give them the land over and over and over. Read your first five books of your Bible. You get that over and over. He promised to give them. So they go in there like, well, I don't care what's over here. I don't care how big the guys are that are in the land. I don't care what kind of weapons they have. The Lord said he's going to give us this land, so he's probably going to take them out. Amen. And the whole nation did not go into the promised land for 40 years because of, you ready for this? Let's read. This is going to give you a little commentary on that. Hebrews 3. Look at verse 16. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? They had the promises. They had the same promises as Joshua and Caleb. They didn't believe them. They didn't go in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had those promises. They believed it. Guess who goes in the promised land, folks? Joshua and Caleb. The whole nation perishes in the wilderness. All those grown men and women. Joshua and Caleb and their kids go into the promised land. How come they got rewarded for that, folks? What was the attitude behind their great reward of getting in and all those other ones dying in the wilderness? What was the difference maker, folks? Belief versus unbelief. That's it. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So all that to tell you this, in closing, I think it'd be a good idea for all of us to evaluate our standing before the Lord today. And I'd start off with salvation. I'm looking at folks that very well, everybody may be saved, but only you know and the Lord knows. So evaluate your personal standing. I can't tell you. You don't really know my heart. I don't know your heart. But the Lord does. He knows both of us. So evaluate your standing. Saved people ought to be under constant self-evaluation. And you ought to be measuring yourself not against your neighbor. Not against your neighbor. Not against the best Christian you know. Don't measure yourself against any people. Measure yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what you'll find constantly when you do that. You'll constantly realize you come up short. Which will constantly lead you to ask him for the help that you need to get through the times that you're dealing with. Ask him to forgive you of whatever it is you've done that's caused you to fall short, right? Measure yourself against him and you'll see you are in constant need of him. Always. And it should drive you to this book right here and cause you to just even more and more believe that God's word is true. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Or do the things concerning him and the word of God offend you? And I'm saying that to everybody, including myself. Anybody in here could get offended at something in the Bible. It's a heart problem if that's the case. So I encourage you to check your heart this morning. Let's bow, have a word of prayer here, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Sure, want to thank you, Lord, for what you've given us this morning. Just we got nothing up here to preach from if you hadn't given us this perfect book that we have. We sure thank you for insight into the world we live in now, also insight into the past, and great insight into the future because of this book. Lord, we thank you for just being who you are and sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and knowing for sure we can have a home in heaven, knowing we have forgiveness. In spite of this world going the direction it is, we also know we don't have to go that way. And I pray you just really encourage some saved folks here this morning to do business with you and turn away from the world and turn to you instead. We thank you that you don't reject publicans and sinners, because we certainly have a room full today, certainly including myself. And I just pray that we would respond to you and your word the way you want us to this morning and not hide anything. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.